Good morning, everyone, and welcome to the Cloud Church of Conscious Harmony. I'm grateful for your presence here today on this beautiful Sunday morning in the late of July. Just a couple announcements for our community. We continue to have experiences of deep community on our Centering Prayer Retreats online. You know, so many of us are blessed by our Centering Prayer Retreats in this sanctuary and at Cedar Break, but we're having meaningful retreats in the silence together online on Zoom, and our next one-day Centering Prayer Retreat is next Saturday. It begins at 9 a.m. and concludes at 3. All you need to do is register online. You can click on the link on the church website, and it doesn't cost anything other than your time and attention, and you can do it from home in the convenience of your home, and it's a very meaningful way to have time together with others in the silence. Also, the following Friday, which was July 24th, it ends on the 27th, is a four-day Centering Prayer Retreat with the focus on forgiveness that Lori Raymond will be leading, and she has done this retreat before at Cedar Break, but this will be online and Zoom, and I really encourage you to, if you feel a need to forgive or experience a little deeper understanding of forgiveness, of the joy that can bring to your life and the freedom that forgiveness can bring, you might consider partaking in that four-day online Centering Prayer Retreat. There's a small charge of $100, and you can also register for that by calling the church office or going online to the website. And the last announcement is regarding the Zoom code. So if you're hearing me now, listening to me now, you clicked on the right Zoom code. And then all our church Zoom events and meetings and classes have new Zoom codes. Most of the codes are embedded in the links that we send in the email on Friday or on the links on the website. Some of the Zoom codes actually need a password to get into the various classes. Like, for example, yesterday morning's scriptorium, people needed a password to get into. And that password is simply all caps CCH. So if Zoom asks you for a password, just type in capital CCH, and hopefully that will be clear. This was something that Zoom has instituted to help us with security matters, and sorry for any inconvenience, but we'll all adjust to the new Zoom codes, and we tried to make it as simple as possible. And we can give thanks to Michael Begeman and Donald Janung for that, for embedding the codes within the link, so all we have to do is really click on the link. I think I've explained that easily enough, maybe. So have fun with it. And if you need help logging on, just call the church office or email myself or Donald, and we'll be supportive to you in the best way we can. Again, thank you for your presence this morning. It's good to be together in community in the silence. We'll be hearing a beautiful gospel lesson that is similar to last week's lesson about the seed and the field. But this week's lesson deepens our understanding of what the weeds might be. And I wish for this teaching to really encourage us on a pastoral, a spiritual level in each of our journeys, because there have been so many experiences of new weeds growing up in our lives in this pandemic environment, all sorts of different kind of weeds that we maybe weren't aware of, maybe we got away with, perhaps we tolerated more, but now you're living with the person. The kids are there, the grandkids are there, the job is gone, and all of a sudden we're seeing new weeds in our lives. And so I hope this is an encouraging message for all of us to learn to live amidst the weeds and allow the weeds to play their part in our transformation. So let's wish for this goodness together in our lives, and let's take a moment in the silence to wish, as our field of conscious intention expands, that this service would bless others with deep spiritual fruit. May it be so. Amen.
Please join us in invoking the Holy Spirit with our song, Holy Spirit, Come.
Holy.
Please join us in singing the gospel in one word.
Our invocation, we remember God, and God is in our hearts. And will you be my echo for our verse? Oh, that you would bless me indeed, and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me. And keep me from evil. So I wonder if there's a story here today. I don't see anything. Let's see if we can bring a story. Rub your hands together. What is this? Oh, this is Wilson's story. Remember that Wilson disappeared for a while? Well, we can find out something about where Wilson went and what Wilson saw. Wilson walked through the forest, and as he walked through the forest and came out on the other side, he entered a neighborhood. Was it your neighborhood? Maybe. As he walked down a street, he came to a house. Was it your house? There was a child in the front yard playing with a stick. Was it you? Are you sure? Wilson watched the child unwrap a long piece of silk. And it unwrapped and unwrapped, and new colors appeared, and more colors. There was green and yellow and orange and red and blue and indigo and violet, the colors of the rainbow. Until finally, the child had this beautiful rainbow, and the child was whipping the rainbow through the air, and then the child threw the stick up in the air, and you know dogs like to fetch sticks. So Wilson went for it, grabbing hold of the cloth. And all of a sudden, the cloth started taking Wilson up and up and up and up and up through vertical time into the color red. And when Wilson entered the color red, he saw all around him the saints that love God. And they were all on fire with big flames coming out of their heads, flames of passion for God. And Wilson entered into a chamber and realized, as he looked around, he was in a chamber of the heart of God, the very blessed, sacred heart of God. And here in this chamber, he could feel God's love for all things, God's love for you. But he didn't stop there. He kept moving, and he came to an archway. And on the other side of the archway was the color orange. And as Wilson entered the color orange, he was moving very fast, but he could feel that this orange light, oh, it was so joyful. It was love. It was joy. It was happiness. It was something that can cancel out the blues. Let's see if we can feel it. Rub your hands together again. Now close your eyes and see this orange light. It is very orange, and it is very happy, and we can take a shower in it. We can shampoo ourselves in this joyful happiness. But Wilson wasn't done, was he? He entered into a place where there was a door, and he wanted to go in, and he knew he had to knock. So he barked. And the door opened, and there he was in a place of golden yellow light, beautiful light. He could see out of the corner of his eye where the white light had bent to create this new color that he was in. And it was like a huge field of golden, shimmering light with gentle waves of possibility moving over the surface. And Wilson saw that there were treasures buried here, treasures everywhere. And you know a dog likes to dig. But he did not have time to dig for these treasures because he was continuing to move through the golden light. And then he came to a gate. And on the other side of the gate was the color green. The green pastures of the Good Shepherd. He entered the green and growing time. And there was the Good Shepherd. And Wilson saw himself in another realm of possibility as the loyal sheepdog of the Good Shepherd. And he stood with the Good Shepherd between the wolf and the sheep. And the Good Shepherd patted Wilson on the head and said, "Good job, Wilson. Wilson, I want you to stay here in the green and growing time. Stay here and rest for a while in this pasture." And then the Good Shepherd gave him a prayer. The light of God surrounds you. The love of God enfolds you. The power of God protects you, and the presence of God always watches over you. And wherever you are, God is, and all is well.
Our first reading is taken from the Hindu scripture Rig Veda. Truth is one. Sages call it by various names. It is the one sun which reflects in all ponds. It is the one water which slacks the thirst of all. It is the one air which sustains all life. It is the one fire which shines in all houses. Colors of the cows may be different, but milk is white. Flowers and bees may be different, but honey is the same. Systems of faith may be different, but God is one. As the rain dropping from the sky winds its way toward the ocean, so the prayers offered in all faiths reach the one God who is supreme. May this reading nourish your journey deeper into wisdom and love. Amen.
Good morning. My name is David Jenkins. I'm sitting in for Don Hale this morning, and it's my great pleasure to be here with you all. I am the assistant youth director, and I've had the great pleasure of being in that position here at the church for the past 7 years. And in that role, I get to be with our youth, our young friends here on the spiritual journey every Sunday, in either of our three teen classes, preteens, young teens, or older teens. When I came down to the church this morning, I took a moment to walk down on the land and to also stop into each of the classrooms. And as I did so, I could see and feel the classes gathering and getting ready for their time of worship and prayer. And it reminded me of just how really connected we really all are still, even though we don't get to come here in person right now, that we are all really part of a living stream of consciousness and energy. Now, we begin each of our class times with the right lighting of the Christ candle in the center of our altars. And we say a little prayer as we do that. And it's been said here for many, many years. So even this prayer carries a very powerful energy and intention. As we bring fire to this candle wick, making it glow with light, may we also bring the fire of love to this time of prayer and worship. So right at the beginning of class, our youth, our young friends, get to know that that fire is part of the experience and that this is a time of prayer and worship, no matter what we're doing. And then we begin with a check-in. And so in the past weeks here during these Zoom church services, you've heard Don and some of the youth that have showed up with him lately share an up and a down. And I want to share with you all today my up. And actually, I have two ups. That sometimes happens for me. It can be hard to find a down. But the first up is thinking about remembering and realizing that my family and my other loved ones and friends are safe and healthy. And just remembering that just really brought a lot of joy to my heart. And then my second up is on my walk down on the land this morning, I was walking down the back steps and Spirit told me to look down and see what tile was under my feet. And the tile said, "Let peace begin with me. Excuse me. Let there be peace on earth, and let it begin with me." Now, this is the opening phrase to a song that I sang Sunday after Sunday at the old Unity Church that Tim and Barbara were pastoring when I first came back to church in my spiritual journey. And it was also the song that we sang at my mother's memorial service 2 years ago. Now, I still feel my mom with me all the time. So there's another living stream. And as I walk down on the land, all the way down to the bottom of the land where there's a creek and a fire pit, I pass the labyrinth. The labyrinth is also like a living stream of energy and intention. And it's a place that we get to visit periodically with the youth. And down at the bottom, the creek was dry, but that creek is carrying the energy and intention of a living stream, even though there's no water in there right now. So I just want to suggest or offer to all of us, and especially the youth that might be watching this morning, or if they're not, I hope this message comes to them somehow or other, that even though we're not meeting here in person, we are still all connected and part of this living stream of energy and intention that we call the Church of Conscious Harmony, that we call HYPED, our youth group, that we call our Sunday school classes, that we call the spiritual journey. And it's such a blessing to be part of that with our youth. In closing today, I am going to read off the names of the youth that, if I have left anybody out, I apologize in advance, but I think I've gotten pretty much everybody who normally shows up for Sunday school classes. And I invite all of us to hold all these youth in prayer and in our hearts for their continued unfoldment. Wherever they are and whatever they're doing. Josie, Tate, Lorelai, Nora, Isabella, Lane, Bella, Matisse, Ashton, Ellis, Enzo, Alana, Gianna, Asher, Gavin, Mitchell, Asa, John, Helen, Maria Bella, Stuart, Ava, Sunrisa, Kaeva, Ash, India, Ziggy, Matilda, Sean, Mary Sophia, Jonah Kai, Andrew, Nick, Braden, Mason, Travis, Hazel, Kale, Anya, Alex, Zach, Kate, Cade, Shannon, Corva, Jax, and Emily. God bless you all, and God bless all of us. We are in.
Our second reading is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13. Jesus proposed another parable to the crowd, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be likened to a man who sowed good seed in his field. While everyone was asleep, his enemy came and sowed seeds all through the wheat, and then went off. When the crop grew and bore fruit, the weeds appeared as well. The slaves of the householder came to him and said, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? Where have the weeds come from?' He answered, 'An enemy has done this.' His slaves said to him, 'Do you want us to go and pull them up?' He replied, 'No. If you pull up the weeds, you might uproot the wheat along with them. Let them grow together until harvest. Then at the harvest time, I will say to the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles for burning, but gather the wheat into my barn.' He proposed another parable to them. 'The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that a person took and sowed in a field. It is the smallest of all seeds, yet when full grown, it has the largest of plants. It becomes a large bush, and the birds of the sky come and dwell in its branches.'" May this reading nourish our journey deeper into wisdom and love. Amen.
Thank you, Deborah, for those beautiful color images of almost a prophetic journey into the heart of God for me. Thank you very much. And thank you, David, for reading off the names of the youth that we can all hold in our hearts, their being, and wish for their flourishing even through this very unique season. Even Jesus used images, very common, ordinary images, to articulate the mysteries that human beings ponder. And there's no greater beautiful mystery than what the kingdom of God might be. And it really could be better translated as the way God works in our world, the presence of the higher in our lives. That would be an updated way of talking about what the notion of the kingdom of God is. It's the reign or the rule, the economy of how God interacts with our soul, with our beingness, and draws our beingness up from lower levels and raises it up. And through the process of being torn open, broken open, our hearts keep flourishing. And that beautiful image of the tiniest little mustard seed being planted in faith and becoming a tree And did you catch that? In which the tree, the birds of the air nest in the tree. And it's a beautiful image, and we can think of that in this season as this notion that our seed, the seed of the Church of Conscious Harmony, the seed of our intentions, each of us, the seed of our daily practice, the seed of our silence, the seed of our study of Scripture, the seed of Lectio Divina, the seed of work, the seed of what's happening in the Journey School, the seed of what's happening every time you gather in a Journey group, the seed of what's happening every time you make the effort to meet with your work partner, the seed of the wisdom that comes through when you read the commentaries or other work teachings. All of this will birth, so to speak, an energy field in which the birds of the air can come and nest and find home and haven and be encouraged that they're not alone. And that is one reason this notion of the seed is so powerful, that our seed is going all around the world in a new way, and it can hold us together as we hold that image in our hearts. I want to talk a little bit about weeds today, because I think weeds are very similar to what Thomas Keating talked about when he talked about thoughts and the guidelines for centering prayer. Many of us know this phrase, and we could probably say it from heart: thoughts are inevitable, integral, and normal to the experience of centering prayer. And unlike other meditative methods, centering prayer method doesn't ask us to stop our thoughts. And centering prayer method doesn't ask us to have no thoughts. The presupposition of centering prayer is not that thoughts are ever going to go away. The presupposition is that thoughts are inevitable, integral, and normal. And for most of the time, for most of human beings in any kind of meditative practice, for most of the time, thoughts are inevitable, integral, and normal. And so don't try and swat them away. And this is a way of thinking about weeds as well. So you can see where I'm going with this. Weeds are inevitable, integral, and normal. And what might these weeds be? And you can think about weeds in various ways. And I would encourage you to think about the weeds in your life. What are the weeds in your life? And we'll just hold on answering that question, because I want to create a bigger context for us to talk about what this weed might be in our lives and how we respond to it. Did you hear in the gospel reading this very, very important little aspect of the verse? And I'll read it again, and just listen, and I'll underline it. The kingdom of heaven may be likened to a person who sowed good seed in his field. That's understandable. While everyone was asleep. And that's the line I want to underline. While everyone was asleep, the enemy, or we could say second force, came and sowed weeds throughout all the wheat. So the context of our weeds, using this as an analogy, the context of our weeds is when we are asleep. It's when we are asleep and disconnected from God, from Source, from ourself, from other people, when we forget God, when we forget our aims, when we forget our truth, when we forget our connection to our heart, when we disconnect from wisdom, when we disconnect from something higher than ourselves, when we try and effort our life, when we disconnect ourselves from silence or our practices, that's when we fall asleep and the weeds are sown so often. And we can think about this in terms of our relationships and in terms of our home life. I've been increasingly aware as I talk to people that home life is totally different than what we have been experiencing for a lot of us. And whether there's more people in your home or less people in your home, or whether there's more friction because of not being able to get out because you're working from home, or because there isn't the same income, or maybe there's more income but it might be coming to an end, or all these uncertainties around supply and how you're going to get along. And these are really very common things that all of us are experiencing, not to mention the social frictions and the wonderings around what's going on in our world. All of these things create a different environment. in which the weeds can grow. Weeds that we may not have known were there in the first place, and weeds that weren't normally there when we were going about our day-to-day lives and almost, as it were, not having to force ourselves or even having to see the weeds because we were so busy doing other things. But now the weeds are inevitable, integral, and normal, and unavoidable. And it's easy to make an enemy out of the weed. But one of the things I've noticed when I walk out at Reimer's Ranch and at Commons Ford is that in the big prairies, throughout the cycle of the seasons, I can't tell the difference between a wildflower and a weed. And I think that wildflowers is just our human way of talking about a pretty weed. And that these weeds are playing a purpose in the field, and we don't always understand what purpose they play. But there is a role for the weedy places in our lives. And the fact that weeds are blamed for choking out the seed in the passage from last Sunday is interesting. But in this passage, and we have to say, weeds do choke out the seed. They do choke out the wheat. But in this passage, the weed isn't the enemy. The weed is the parallel playmate. The weed is the next-door neighbor. The weed is that part of yourself and I that is integrated into you and may have been there for a reason, that is a part of your journey for a purpose. And that weed is to grow alongside the wheat. The weed is to grow alongside the beautiful wildflower. And then it does something for the context of the field and perhaps even for the wheat. Well, because this notion of sleep is the field of weeds, when we fall asleep, the weeds start to grow. Sleep is inevitable, integral, and normal to our lives. And by sleep, we don't mean physical sleep, although that's somewhat hinted at the passage here. By sleep, we can understand this in terms of going to psychological sleep, of literally forgetting ourselves, forgetting our aims, forgetting our connection with God. So sleep becomes this extraordinary opportunity as a means of grace for us to wake up and see where we have fallen asleep. Because the most interesting thing is, it's by way of contrast that we see where our edge of being is. It's by way of contrast that we see where our edge of growth is. It's by way of contrast where we see, here's where the wheat ends and the weed begins. Here's where I have been asleep, and here's where I've been awake to God and to myself. And for many of us, it's the moments of falling asleep that become the very tender places of God's mercy and grace that we get to see where our work is and where our boundary is of development. Because if we don't ever fall asleep, we really don't see where we're growing. And so the most amazing thing is that even our sleep and our seasons of falling asleep, our moments of falling asleep, aren't lost in the kingdom or economy of God, that God uses our sleeping to wake us up, to teach us more about ourselves and about God and the nature of reality. And so if you have found yourself, like I do, falling asleep, feeling disconnected from God, from Source, from myself, lost in story, lost in imagination, lost in conflict, that becomes the great opportunity of seeing by way of contrast where your evolution is occurring in yourself. It's such an amazing reconfiguring, recontextualizing of what sleep and weeds might be. And this is beautiful in that the work doesn't accuse us anything except of being asleep. It doesn't call us sinners. It doesn't call us wrong or bad. It invites us to wake up. And in the waking up process, we get to see, oh, that's where I was asleep. That pattern of behavior, that pattern of thinking, that pattern of feeling, that pattern of acting out is my way of expressing sleep when I feel disconnected from God, disconnected from self, disconnected from others, disconnected from the planet, disconnected from the cosmos, disconnected from the rainbow color of the conscious field of existence, and blocked into one dark color, or one opaque color where you can't see anything, or one foggy color where all the light of God and all the brightness of life goes out. And it's a part of our journey. So each of us, we might feel like a weed from time to time. We might feel like we're a weed in someone's garden, that we're causing trouble for someone else, and that would be a normal thing. And then we can look at other people and say, you're a weed in my life. You're choking out my life. You're causing me to be less fruitful. And yet, some people who are weeds in our life, and some the ways we play the weed in other people's lives, becomes the very means of grace of our transformation. And nothing is lost or wasted. Rodney Cullen has a beautiful way of putting this in terms of how weeds can connect with people in our relationships. And I want to share this. This is from page 30 in The Theory of Conscious Harmony, because it's a very encouraging way of thinking about what might be going on in your life, in your family, in your home, in your extended family. And this was written in 1949. And Rodney Cullen writes this: how do I keep an original line of growth developing with emotion without deviation? And you could just think about that in terms of your spiritual life. How do I keep my spiritual aim developing with emotion, with a higher emotion, with this sense of joy and desire without deviation? How do I keep the original line of development spiritually when the deviation has happened where we can't meet together on campus as a group? How do we continue to grow? And this is his answer. The only practical answer I have found is people. The pressure of people from many different sides on us, if one really exposes oneself to their being, to their questions, to their requirements, to their demands, to their hopes, if you really make yourself vulnerable to people, it can provide the force to drive one forward, to develop one forward, provided one holds one's own rudder straight. I remember once in a very difficult time indeed, probably during World War II, sitting with Mr. Uspensky at a restaurant and asking him why everything seems to have come to a dead stop. Does it seem like it's come to a dead stop for you? He said, you forget, Rodney, that in order to learn, you have to teach. I wouldn't put it like that way now, but I do see that if the pressure of others in our lives, some who require you to be better than you know you can be, others who tempt you to be as weak as you once were, those who ask questions whose answers you can only learn in trying to answer the question, those whom you have to force yourself to ask or talk to, the person who can talk about recurrence, and the deformed beggar who catches your leg as you walk along the street, the person above you and the person below you, so to speak, all these push you if you don't spare yourself, and it is up to you to make them push you in the right direction of growth. Their pressure, the pressure of other people, never relaxes. It is only we who have trained ourselves not to notice the gift they are giving. And so it's a time of waking up because of the pressure of people in our lives, and using that pressure for our development and evolution and growth. And in that way, this situation for many of us becomes not just a pressure, but also a heat, a fire. And that fire burns us and purges us and cracks us open. One of my favorite things in the world was the times I have gone to the sacred redwood groves of Northern California and Yosemite, and to see the littlest cones of some of these redwoods. They're very small in some cases, and only fire opens them up. Those big cones, sometimes the pine trees, only fire opens them up, and only occasionally. And it requires the purging of the fire to open the cone so that the seed can be spread. And someone mentioned to me this week that we're like an ark, like in Noah's time, and that we are a virtual ark now, holding the container of the church as we sail through the flood of COVID. And though we can't be together, this ark continues to not leak and retain force and hold us as a fire in our hearts, that fire that has been spoken of by David and Deborah today, that fire that burns in our hearts. And it's a powerful fire for all of us because it both warms us in terms of that devotional love for God, which is a beautiful way of speaking about the fire in our hearts that burns brightly for God. But it also purges us. That fire purges us and burns away our falseness and burns away our fears and burns away all the weeds and that are choking us. And so this fire is a very powerful season, and it is not to be numbed or extinguished before it does its thing. And so it's easy to want to run away from the heat and the fire. It's easy to want to avoid being burned by the fire. But what if we just consented to be burnt people, as Thomas Merton ends his Seven-Story Mountain autobiography, that he is a part of the community of burnt men, men who give their lives over to God devotion, and that devotion consumes them. In Exodus chapter 3, if you've never read Exodus chapter 3, and truthfully I would invite everyone to know exactly what I mean when I say Exodus chapter 3. If you don't know your Bible, you need to, because Exodus chapter 3 is a beautiful reminder of what God is. And Exodus chapter 3 should come right to mind when I say the word fire, because it's the moment God revealed what God is. It's the moment, the first moment in the Old Testament where God reveals God's name. And it's really not a name, it's existence itself. And Moses sees, has a spiritual vision, no one else probably could have seen it. He sees a burning bush, he sees fire appearing in a bush in the middle of the desert, consuming the bush without consuming it. And this is the moment he awakens. This fire awakens him to a spiritual perception, to a level of spiritual conscious awareness that moves him into prayer, the dialogue of prayer. And he says in his heart, "What are you? What is your name? Who shall I say sent me?" And God responds, "I am who I am. I will be what I will be. I am that I am." And really, it's a simple Hebrew word. It's a verb of to be, word to be. I am that I am. I loved how Thomas Keating talked about it. He talked about it as God's name is Izzy. And I thought, well, if Thomas Keating can say God's name is Izzy, then I can say that Jesus' name is Christy and that the Holy Spirit's name is Sophie. So we've got Izzy, Christy, and Sophie there in the Holy Trinity. Fire, seed, and stream. But, you know, it's this notion that God itself, the reality of God, chooses to manifest itself to Moses for the first time in the Jewish tradition as fire. And I think that's significant. And that fire runs throughout the whole scriptures as a profound theme that Deborah spoke of in terms of the consummation of the Holy Spirit anointing people with the tongues or flames of fire. And Jesus saying that he had come to, as it were, set people's hearts on fire. And so this ignites us for love for God and purges out the falseness and the fears. Our psychological self gets consumed and yet leaves something of more density and truth and being and holiness and goodness and wisdom. And you might just say that the chamber of the fire is the heart. And the heart then also becomes the seed that gets cracked open. And so we've got this burning heart that breaks open and releases its seed of devotion through its cracking open by being humbled, by being forced by the pressure of other people to realize who one is, how one is, to see oneself more clearly in the mirror of the relationship. And this heart becomes a seed that then can share this fire with others. And it is a beautiful heart temple that streams that wisdom and love to other people. And I want to just draw your attention now for a moment to the simple idea of the stream and what that might mean for us. Rumi has a prayer poem. He's got two different prayer poems that I have loved over the years and I think really fit nicely for this concept of fire, seed, and stream. And the notion that he writes about, he invites us to smash the jugs of our lives and go to the stream and the river. Smash the jugs of our life and go to the stream or the river. And by that, I take him to mean just jump in. Stop trying to hold God in your little container. Stop trying to hold your life in your rational little container with four sides and a lid of control. Just smash it. And truth is, life will smash it for you. And you're forced to see, I've got nothing. I must go delve into the deep waters. And he also writes, the stream, the water, is crying, longing for a thirsty man or woman. It's so like Rumi to just turn that. The stream, the river, is crying, longing for a thirsty man or woman. And this is a community of thirsty ones whose thirst is slaked by the living water of all the traditions of the world, all the communities of spirit. And in particular, our stream that slakes our thirst is the source of the work and the source of the contemplative dimension manifested through a daily practice, twice daily practice, ideally. Go for three times in the pandemic of centering prayer. And these are our stream sources that are crying out for thirsty ones to come and drink from me, and I will give you the living water, and you'll never be thirsty again. And so the river is thirsty, the stream is thirsty to be drunk by us. And so what are you waiting for? Where are you resistant to the stream's call to you? Where is your heart running from the fire of God? And where is your seed unwilling to be planted and break open and bear fruit with deep roots? There's a theory that I came across called the theory of affordances. Affordances, A-F-F-O-R-D. I afford you the opportunity to bear witness to your love for God. The theory of affordances. I know this sounds strange, but listen to this and see how it connects with you and the notions of the seed and the weeds and the fire and the stream. The way a bird or an animal or seed discovers its particular niche in the environment that offers an occasion for connection, that a tree branch affords a perch for an owl, an abandoned woodpecker hole provides a nest for a squirrel, the coming together of the creature's need and their niche of affordance is a dynamic process of the economy of nature meeting all the needs in the most unexpected ways. The two needs encounter each other in a mutual exchange of discovery as both subject and object, as both seed and soil, as both source and receiver. And if that doesn't speak to the magic of the masculine and the feminine, of how the theory of affordance of a pandemic becomes an opportunity for our weary souls in this weariness of this earth to find a little niche for rest and transformation, for this world to become still again. And it is affording us something. And this theory of affording is really make lemonade out of lemons, but it's also that everything's happening the only way it can. We can work. We can work. And we need good ideas, and we need to be around people that will help us work. And the people that don't help us work, help us work. It's wonderful. I close with another way of thinking about our lifetimes. And this is a prayer that I came across by Ruth Barrows. And I changed the prayer a little bit, but it's very meaningful. And I want you to hear this within the context of our own spiritual development and evolution, that all of us are on a journey. And we all have a beginning, we all have a middle, and we all have an end. And then we have a beginning, and then we have a beginning and a beginning. And really, there's no ending. But in terms of our time life and our horizontal time, we can begin to see how we evolve and grow. And there's a season for everything. And when we've done growing in one branch, then another new branch sprouts, and we grow in that. And it's unending. But as it relates to our being falling asleep and being a field of receptivity for seeds that bear good fruit and seeds that bear weeds. With all this in mind, listen to this prayer. In the early days of our journeys, feeling its power flow freely and watching the flourishing happen, one stands with a spiritual confidence. One stands with a spiritual confidence, lipping a litany of give me, give me, give me, God. Yet a lifetime later, after many crosses and resurrections, one kneels, in heart-deep soil silence, and whispers trembling, take from me, take from me, take from me. May this season lead all of us from asking to be given to and learning how to surrender more. More of ourself, more of our preferences, more of our fears, more of our hardness of heart. Whatever the Spirit is inviting to receive from you, see, come to me and I'll take it from you. And give to me all your burdens, you who are heavy laden. I'll make your burden light. And if God doesn't take something from you, then perhaps you still need it. And if God isn't taking this pandemic away, perhaps we still need it. Perhaps I still need it. You've heard what I've had to say. Let's take a moment in the silence. What is the Spirit completing in your heart this morning? Walk with us, Spirit of God, through the garden and through the desert, through the fire, through the drought, through the flourishing, through the flowering, through the springtime, and through the summer, through the winter and the fall. Walk with us and be our good shepherd and lead us through the valley of death in each of our lives into new beginnings of beautiful, beautiful prairies, blooming with love and wisdom and goodness. We pray this in your most holy name, threefold name, our family name, God transcendent, God immanent, God omnipresent, fire, seed, and stream, the holy living Trinity. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.
Wound up tight, hidden from the light. Used to feel so right. Used to feel so true. Inside this shell, a darkness I know well. Now I begin to swell into something. Stretching to the sun, I'm reaching higher into what I can become. From sleep, roots are thrusting deep. I have promises to keep. Time for this seed to grow. Stretching to the sun, I'm reaching higher into what I can become, what I can become.
Let us now rest for 10 minutes of silence in centering prayer, which is the contemplative way of consenting to God's love, presence, and action in our life.
Of the Eucharist as the beautiful field in which the seed is sown into our lives and raised as the presence of Christ. Let us pray. Abba, we thank you that we know you hear us now, and that we know you always hear. It's you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who are giving us faith to pray in, that lets us know and be certain that you always hear and answer when we ask. Abba, we ask. Pour out your Spirit on these elements, that we may recognize them, respond to them, and receive them as the body and the blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies and his blood to our blood. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and transform us into your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During supper on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and having said the blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which shall be given up for you. This is the body of Christ." When supper was ended, he took the cup, and again he gave God thanks and praise. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you do this, remember me." This is the blood of Christ. Living in eternal Christ, we feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize you are the way and the truth, and we're grateful to share in your body and your blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one in your mystical body, the true body of Christ. For the glory of God, our Creator, for the glory of your kingdom here on earth, and so that our joy may be complete. We pray this in your most holy and precious threefold name. Amen. Let's stand and conclude our service with song.
I once was lost, but now I'm
Thank you, each one, for your presence here today in the cloud of the Church of Conscious Harmony. It's been good to be together. May the fire of God, the seed of the truth, and the stream of the Spirit connect each of us, even though we can't be together in person now until we meet again. Amen.